If you've not met me before, I'm Chloe. I think I've been around at Metro about 2.5 years, which in Metro years is like 80. Like, it's a long old time, but it's great. And out of the time I've been here, I think my favourite time of year is the summer, bizarrely, but I'll tell you why. I really like that we get to kind of use the balcony at the back. I think this time last year there was balloons going over. I really like the kind of relaxed vibe. Thanks, band, that was great. But also, I really love the summer series that we do. Like, I think we do some really great topics. If you've been around the last couple of weeks, you'll know that we are in our new summer series, which is called God's Infinite Playlist. Bizarre title again, but let me explain. We are in a book of the Bible called Psalms. Now, Psalms is found smack bang in the middle of your Bible. And it contains a collection of songs. And we're calling it God's playlist because God has decided that actually these songs are worth having in the Bible for us to read. And much like when we look at a friend's playlist, we might sort of peer over their shoulder and go, yeah, tune, I get why that's there. But there'll be some that we go, why on earth is that there? We might have some sort of judgment going on. And that's pretty much what we're here to do about Psalms. We're here to ask those questions. Okay, why on earth is that one there? Now, some of you here might be really great with all things music. You might have been a fan of someone before they became too mainstream for you. You might be someone who goes to gigs and festivals and really knows your music stuff, in which case I applaud you. But sadly, I am not that person. My music taste can be best described as questionable, and that's at the best times. Friends can answer that one for you. But the thing is with music is we have Spotify these days, right? And Spotify, for me, has been a great resource. It makes me look like I know a little bit more about music. Because you can press that browse function, and you can get songs for every situation, every mood you possibly like. Now, I had a look the other day on the mood button under Spotify, and genuinely, it's got the full spectrum of human emotion. You've got the ones that I subscribe to, so the Feel Good Friday playlist, the Mood Boost playlist, you know, one for your cup of coffee. And then you've got the other end of things, which is things like Life Sucks, Alone Again, that kind of thing. Because we use music to help us display human emotion, right? For example, think of the best-selling songs of all time in your head. Okay, got it? Turn to the person next to you. What do you think the main mood is? All the best-selling songs of all times. What's the main mood that they tell us about? Have a quick chat to your neighbour. Okay, great. Right, brilliant. Hands up if you said like melancholy or sadness. Well done. Yeah, actually, I was reading an article and all the top songs of all time, most of them have got this kind of melancholy vibe to them. I think part of our humanity is that sometimes we do love a good sad song. I, for one, wait with bated breath every time Taylor Swift breaks up with someone, going, what's the breakup song going to be next? Are you gaining a sense of my questionable music taste at this point? yes, thanks. Some artists have actually built entire careers around broken-hearted ballads, like take Adele, for example, because actually we use song as a powerful vehicle for human emotion. And sometimes when we don't know, you know, what to say, we turn to song, right? But this has long, long been the case. This isn't just related to our own pop culture or even the pop culture of our parents or grandparents. In fact, when we look at the book of Psalms, that too shows songs that contain a whole variety of human emotion. Now, if you were here on week one and took on Matt Miles' challenge to read a psalm a day, or even if you were here last week and took on Pam's challenge to look at the Psalms of Ascent, you'll quickly see that the Psalms are very far from just being this life-warming, fuzzy, nice sort of songbook that we see. In fact, they contain a whole variety of human emotion. They've got the joy, the anger, the fear, the disgust, and a large proportion of sadness. Now, in fact, the largest mood genre in the book of Psalms are Psalms of lament. So those Psalms that are passionately expressing grief and sorrow and heartbreak. Now, I don't want to question God on this one, But if it were me, if I knew that what I put in that book was going to be read for thousands of years to come, I think I would have gone for the kind of mood boost playlist type song. Like, you know, Farrell's Happy? Because that's what we think of a Christian being, right? Someone who's really happy. Now, hold on with me for a sec. I often think that kids' films are amazing at showing us adult truths in a way that almost nothing else can, particularly Pixar. They've got some amazing films. Hands up if you've ever seen Inside Out. Yeah. Right. For those of you who've not seen it, that's your homework this week. Go and see it. It's amazing. But essentially, it's about five emotions that live and rule in each person's head. You've got joy, you've got anger, you've got fear, you've got disgust, and you've got sadness. And when I was watching this film, it actually got me thinking about what the Christian faith can feel like sometimes. So we're going to take a look now. Okay. Now, whether you've been a Christian a really long time, whether you've been a Christian a short time, or whether you're still kind of looking what it means to have a relationship with God, I think so often in our heads, we can think that being a Christian, having faith in God, looks like that character Joy. That all good, all the time, everything's going brilliantly, happy clappy, twirling around, everything is great. Which works well until the reality of life kicks in. And life being life, you know, we hit grief and heartbreak and sadness. And sadness wanders along. And us being, you know, joy with our relationship with God, we go, you know what? Well, I can't get rid of sadness, but that's just squash sadness in the corner. Don't touch anything. Don't do anything. Keep your feet in that circle of sadness. Okay? We often think of it like that. If that's the case, if we're not to present our kind of just happy to God, if we're not to sort of squash and compartmentalise sadness, what's the deal with there being so many songs of sadness in the Psalms? Like I said, it's the biggest category of psalm is lament. And how can we fit then these songs of grief and heartbreak that are in the Bible with our idea of what being a Christian looks like? So that's what we're going to explore today. Now, I've chosen to do this, a classic psalm of lament. It's classic in its structure. We're going to have a look at Psalm 13 together. If you're around last week, you'll know that actually Pam talked a bit about psalms of lament as well. And also at Woodlands Main, Claire Thompson talked about Psalm 13. And we're not talking to each other. We're not trying to copy each other. I genuinely think that actually, out of all the psalms we could have chosen, this is God saying, hey, you guys, I want to speak to you about this right now. And often when a message follows us around, it's because God's got something in it for us. He wants to set up and take note. So let's have a look at Psalm 13. Psalm 13 for the director of music. So this one is definitely a song. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? And on God's playlist, this one makes the cut. And when we see stuff like that in the Bible, it can raise a whole load of questions for us, right? We can go, well, maybe that's in the Bible because that's what God wants us to know about him. That he wants us to know that he forgets people. That he wants us to know that he hides his face from people and causes them problems. But this is where we need to take a step back from this song and look at Psalms as a whole, okay? Now, say someone came to you, you're back at uni, and you've got to write a geography essay. And you quote Toto's Africa as your main factual source, okay? That would be absolutely nuts, right? It would be nuts because that song was not written to be a factual song. That song was meant to be written as a way of giving thoughts and feelings. Now, the same is true with the Psalms. I think so often we assume that the Bible is all God to us. All God to us. But as Matt opened up for us in week one, actually, with the Psalms, it's the other way around. The Psalms shows us to God. So a really helpful way of thinking about the Psalms is that actually you're peering over this guy's shoulder, this writer's shoulder, and he's got his personal journal out and he's writing song lyrics. He's someone who likes to write song lyrics. And he's writing song lyrics in his personal journal about his thoughts and feelings in the realness of life. And this writer really doesn't hold back, does he? He really goes for it here. He's having a bit of a cry if we flip back to the slide again. He says, how long? Four times, okay? He's in a bit of distress, and he's actually directing this straight at God. But for this writer, actually, this is pretty mild, all right? This writer brought you lyrics such as, your arrows have pierced me and your hand has come down on me. And because of your great wrath, you've taken me up and thrown me aside. Now, if I were God, it's probably a good thing I'm not, but if I were God and someone was saying that kind of stuff about me, I think I know what I'd call him. And God calls this writer a man after his own heart. Really? Okay, well, maybe it's just because this guy was like this super good, super perfect, super holy, leading this amazing life all the time. Again, wrong. This guy was David. Now, we've sort of had a quick look at David the last few weeks. David wrote this psalm, and actually David was thought to have written a lot of the psalms. And David's life is very well documented in the Bible. If you don't know much about him, it's an epic story. It's great. Check out 1 and 2 Samuel in the Bible. It's full of stories about David. But essentially, it's this guy who comes out of nowhere and he becomes king. He knows massive highs in his life. He becomes God's chosen king. He sees God's provision. He sees incredible victory. But also this guy knows massive lows. He knows what it is to have to flee for his life, to be betrayed. And David actually committed adultery and committed murder. And the more we read of David's story, the more we recognize that actually God can't be calling him a man after my own heart because he was perfect. Because David's story is so far from this. But what David's story does show us is a guy who takes the good, the bad, and the ugly and takes it all to God. He gets his pen and paper out and starts writing lyrics when he's jumping around in celebration, when he's crawling back in shame, and like we've got here, when he's venting real sadness and disappointment. David doesn't go to God, okay, I've got to present my happy face today. David brings his sadness. He doesn't keep his sadness in the circle. He brings all of his emotions to God. And this is key because being open builds relationship. I recently got married. Yay! thank you. You know what it's like when you first start a dating relationship with someone. You kind of bring like your best self, the self that you think that they want to see. And for me, that was like this really like joy, happy, enthusiastic, nothing could go wrong kind of version of myself. And absolutely, those happy times really built relationship. But also, relationship was massively built in those times that weren't so great. Like, I remember, I think it was one of the first times that I cried. and I think it was as simple as I was sat on a park bench and I was asked, okay, how did your day go? And I just cried. And actually, it was in moments like that that were so, like, trivial, but huge at the same time. Because there was me actually bringing all of my emotion into that relationship and sharing how I was really doing. Well, it meant that the other person knew, well, he knew that I trusted him. He knew that I wanted to let him in. Because hiding breaks relationship. Like, we can only get as far with someone in our friendship, in our family, with our colleagues, with as much as they are willing to share, right? And if we build up a wall, it's going to stop that relationship. And the same is true in our relationship with God, okay? If we build up that wall, if we say, no, sadness, get in the circle, we don't want to bring that, actually, that's not what God wants. He wants our realness and our openness. So in the Psalms, we have David called a man after God's own heart, not because he got it all right, not because he was perfect, but because he was a man who knew what it was to intentionally involve God in all aspects of his life. Whether that was whether he was having a great time, whether that was when he was having an awful time, whether that was when he was absolutely royally screwing things up. David just experienced joy, fear, anger, disgust, and sadness, but did it all in the context of close relationship with God. And that's the bit that caught God's heart. That's the bit that God wanted. God wanted that openness and realness in relationship. So whilst the Psalms don't give us the model of God to us, they do give us an incredible model of language we can use, right? Just like we use songs to express something that we couldn't otherwise express, a deeper emotion, we too can use the Psalms as language to go to God with, okay? Now, In fact, the New Testament writers, so that's the second half of the second chunk of the Bible, they quoted the Psalms more than any other part of the Bible. And even Jesus quoted the Psalms in his relationship with God when he was chatting with God. Pretty powerful stuff. Now, whilst talk of enemies and stuff, when we look at that, we go, Chloe, you're asking that to be a model for my prayer life? It really doesn't look like it. Well, actually, when we unpick it a bit, we see just how relevant it is to us in the here and now in 2018. The pain that David is talking about breaks down into areas I think will be really familiar to all of us. So let's take a look. The first chunk we've got is that, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face for me? And that is pain about God, okay? Now, some of us here today might really resonate with that one. That's pain when we think that God is far away, when we're crying out, we're wanting more of him, when we've asked him for something and we're not seeing him come through. Where's God? Has he forgotten us? That's real pain against God. The second one that David covers is, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? And that's pain within myself. That's pain about me. That's me not being able to deal with things. And for us, that might look like worries and anxieties. It might look like addiction or sorrow or grief. That's stuff that's deep-seated inside of us, where we're looking inwards and we're just not finding those answers. That's pain within me. And the third type of pain that David talks about is, how long will my enemy triumph over me? Now, that again might not be language that we're very used to, but actually he's talking very much about circumstance here. He's talking about things like, well, maybe circumstance with your friends and your family, but also circumstance in the kind of the wider world, the stuff that we see on the news that we come face to face with every day, the stuff that really pains our heart. So looking at, I will get there in a sec. I'm getting too ahead of myself. So whether you fit into one of these categories today, or whether you fit into all of these categories, or none, save it for a rainy day, what these Psalms are really showing us is that God really wants us to come to him with that pain. He doesn't want us to go to everyone else first. He wants us to come to him because he desires that open and honest relationship. And David's writings really show us that there's no emotion that is too much to go to God with. There's nothing that's too deep or too painful, or even something that's too angry to go to God with. God really wants that depth of relationship. He doesn't want us to keep our sadness in its circle. Some Psalms you have a read of, they are just lament. They are miserable from start to finish. They don't really go anywhere. They just sit there. They're just awful to read. But actually, some of you here, that might be the place you're in with your pain, that you just need to sit in that pain paragraph and lament. You just need to go to God with it. I think in the Western church, we sometimes miss that a little bit. We go straight to sort of sugarcoating and glossing over things and making sure that everything's okay. But the Bible is really clear. Bring your sadness to God. So if you go away with one thing from me today, it's this: wherever you're at with your pain, don't keep it in its circle. Go to God with it. Keep open lines of communication with him. But as I mentioned, this particular psalm is a classic psalm of lament. In that, if you read a few more psalms of lament, they all follow kind of a similar structure. And the Bible, being a really practical book, actually, this psalm doesn't just stop at the pain bit. It tells us what we can do next. We all love a good rant, right? recently, I've been having some pretty bad IT issues at work. And after a while, it was early in the morning, probably a Monday morning, I called up the IT guy, thoroughly fed up. And I was irate. I just ranted at him down the phone for a while. And poor guy couldn't get a word in edgeways, which was unfortunate because all he was trying to do was tell me I'd got the wrong number. By the time I actually got through to the person that I needed, I felt a bit better having got it off my chest, having vented a bit. But I hadn't accomplished anything because I hadn't talked to the right person. The thing is, when we address our pain to God, we not only build a relationship with him, we not only intentionally involve him in our lives, but we're talking to the right person. God is the God that can actually do something about it. David knows this, and David goes on in this psalm to say this: "Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I've overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Now, David focuses his points of pain into points of prayer. And what's really interesting here is the whole of this psalm is really like symmetrical. And actually, each of the points that he uses for his points of prayer relate back to the first of the points of pain. So let's take the first one. The first one was, okay, my pain is against God. He's ignoring me. He's far off. He's turned his back to me. And David's prayer here is, look on me. He's relating it directly back to that feeling of God with his back turned to him. He's saying, God, I just need to know that you've got your eyes on me, that it's all going to be okay, that you do know what's going on and what I'm doing, that you're aware of what's going on in my life. The next one was answer me. And that second one relates to the me pain, where David was talking about the sorrows that was in his heart. He was saying, actually, what I've got within me is not enough, God. It's not enough. I need you. He's saying, God, answer me. I'm here. I need your words of wisdom in my life. I need your words of comfort in my life. And the third prayer that David shoots up relates to his circumstances. We said before that David's circumstance prayer was about enemies. And here David says, give light to my eyes. And actually, when we're in really bleak circumstances, it can feel a bit like everything is dark, right? And here David is going, God, I need you to show me the light at the end of the tunnel. I need your hope to come in. Will you open my eyes to see your light in this dark situation? And this is what God really wants us to do with our pain. He really wants us to bring it to him, not just so he can share in it and build relationship, but so that he can actually do something about it. Like when we tell God this stuff, he's not powerless at all. He's not useless. This is the God who created the world. He is the God of the impossible. And just like when we tell a friend a problem or that stuff's not going so well, if they're a good friend, they're not going to turn around and go, yeah, life sucks, get on with it. If they're a good friend, they're going to say, what can I do to help? How can I get involved? Tell me what I can do. And God's the same. He doesn't want to leave us, his beloved children, in that place of pain. He goes, hey, what can I do? And I think it's great that actually David is really specific with his prayers as well. All those points of pain, he directly shoots into points of prayer. So next time you've got pain, don't feel helpless and useless. Go to God and tell him what you want him to do with the situation. And next, David actually moves on to the final part of his psalm. This bit's pretty key, right? I don't know if you've noticed, but in the last sort of 10 years or so, there's been lots of music artists who have talked about butts. Like, I feel like every song artist talks about butts these days, seriously. But David is also no stranger to this. In fact, he's got one of the most important butts that has ever been sung about. Here we go. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. As I said, this has got to be the most important but around. David, he's still in his place of pain. He's just asked God what to do, how he wants God to get involved. But the pain doesn't go away like that. It doesn't just suddenly disappear. It doesn't magic away. This guy is still writing from a place of real sadness and disappointment and grief. But yeah, he chooses to say but. Choosing to say but is a real key skill. And we're going to have a look at how David did it. So again, as if it's meant to be like this, the Bible separates it down into those three key points that we've been looking at. So first of all, it's got the but I about that God pain. So the God pain was about God not looking on him, and David's asked him, look on me, God, look on me. So David then says, but I trust in your unfailing love. No matter what's going on, no matter if I can't see you, I can't see how you're working, I trust in your unfailing love. And for us too, when we've got that God pain, learning to say, but I trust in your unfailing love is so key. It's saying, God, no matter when I can't see you, when I don't feel like you're answering me, when all this stuff's going around me, I know who you are. I know that you are unfailing. I know that you are my rock, and I will trust in that love. And next, David says, but about that me pain. So he says, my heart rejoices in your salvation. So that me pain was, God, I've got sorrows in my heart. Will you answer me? I've got loads of worries going on. Will you answer me? And David here says, my heart rejoices in your salvation. He's saying, actually, God, look, I know you're my saviour. I know that even though there's all this stuff that I can't deal with inside of me, I know you can. I know if I reach out, you'll grab my hand and you are my saviour. Now, this is amazing because this is actually even bigger for us in here and now. We know Jesus as our saviour. We live in the time where Jesus has come and he has got victory over all that brokenness. He's got victory over those things that held us within us. He's got victory over those worries, the pain, the guilt, the suffering, the addiction. And we can go, my heart rejoices in your salvation, even though this stuff is going on. But I know my heart rejoices in your salvation. God, you are my saviour. I can rely on you. And the third one was that pain around the circumstance. And David said, I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Here, again, it's really interesting. Past tense, he has been good to me. David here, he stops in the midst of his pain and he remembers who he's talking to. And he remembers those times that God has come through for him, both in his life and in the nation around him. And he knows that all that kind of history, God hasn't got him this far to suddenly leave him. The same with us. God has not brought us this far to suddenly leave us. We can trust in his unfailing love. We can rejoice in his salvation. And we can remember who we're talking to. This is a God who is going to bring his hope. He always has done and always will continue to. Now, saying but doesn't mean our pain instantly goes away, right? It doesn't mean that joy comes marching in and pushes sadness away. No. But saying but means that we choose to fix our gaze on what's above us. Like the psalmist David is so good at doing, he chooses to fix his gaze upon God, who is so much bigger than the problems around him. It's that choice to go to God and give the pain and the suffering and the sadness and the grief to God and to invite God in. And it's to remember that who we're talking to, that we can say, but I know, I can trust in your unfailing love. I can trust you are my saviour and I can trust you will come through with me, come through for me no matter what's going on for me right now. And I don't know what's going on with your lives right now. Maybe some of you here have come and there's real sadness and pain on the surface for you for whatever reason. Maybe some of you that there is that pain, but you've kind of compartmentalized. You've shoved it to the corner. You don't want that mixing with your relationship with God, or you don't want to bring that sorrow to God. There's pain against God. Shove it in the circle. Keep it away. But for us, the Psalms of Lament, let them be our song as a church. Let them be our song. That we can use them to express emotion that's really deep, that's really hard for us to do. That we can turn to God and we can know that he wants to see us in our real form. He wants us to give all that sadness to him, to let him know how we're doing. But he also wants us to come and make really specific prayers, to ask him to come and get involved, and to be people who learn to say but. To be people who remember who we're talking to. Take that time to stop and remember who we're talking to. That he is unfailing in love, he is our saviour, and that he will come through for us. And in a moment, I'm going to lead us in a prayer that just shows just how easy it is to use this kind of structure of pain, of prayer, of praise, to have a chat with God. But our big idea for today is God wants us to share all our emotions with him. The Psalms of Lament give us a model of how to do this, addressing our pain to him, asking him in prayer to get involved, and then turning to praise to fix our eyes on him as our hope. So I'd really love to pray that stuff through with us right now. And I'm going to pray a bit like a template and leave blanks for you in your head to fill in. And then after that, the band are going to come up and lead us in some worship. We can do some of that praise bit. Great. God, I thank you so much that you've included songs like this in the Bible. I thank you for all the things that it can teach us even in the here and now. God, I thank you for that template that you have given us, that you so want us to come to you with everything we are, with all our situations, with all our emotions. I thank you that nothing is too big or too frightening or too painful for you. And God, right now in our hearts, you know us better than we know ourselves. God, we just... We lift our pain to you. Yeah, God, I lift this particular pain to you right now. And God, I know who I'm talking to. I know that you are the God of the impossible. And I pray that this will happen in my situation. And Father, I choose to say, but even in the midst of my pain, I remember who you are, Lord. I remember that you are Yeah, we thank you, Lord, that we know who we're talking to, that you are unfailing in love, our Savior, and you will come through for us. In your name, amen.